Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI looks ahead to his upcoming apostolic journey to Cyprus. South African-based Father Sean O'Leary talks about the excitement and about the flip side of the fast-approaching Football World Cup, and even gives us some tips on who may be the winning team. And Father Jim Brand meditates on our Lord's nature, which is both completely human and completely divine. Pope Benedict XVI spoke to the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square this past Trinity Sunday morning and looked ahead to his trip to Cyprus, which is scheduled to begin this coming Friday. Chris Altieri has this report.
After praying the traditional Sunday Angelus with the scores of thousands of people present in the square, Pope Benedict asked those on hand to pray for peace and prosperity on Cyprus, as well as for the success of the ongoing preparations for the Special Assembly of the Synod of Bishops for the Middle East, the working document of which the Pope will present during his time on the island.
This week, I am making an apostolic journey to Cyprus to meet and pray with the Catholic and Orthodox faithful there and to consign the Instrumentum Laboris for the upcoming Special Assembly of the Synod of Bishops on the Middle East. I ask for your prayers for the peace and prosperity of all the people of Cyprus, as well as for the preparations for the Special Assembly.
In remarks before the traditional prayer of Marian devotion, Pope Benedict reflected on the way the mystery of the Trinity is at work, drawing everyone into its life through baptism and through the sacramental ministry of Christ's priests.
Upon each of you and your loved ones at home, I invoke the blessings of the Most Holy Trinity.
The Pope also celebrated the particular devotion to the Holy Visage, which signed the life of the Milanese native and sister of the Institute of the Daughters of the Immaculate Conception in Buenos Aires, Maria Purina de Micheli, who was beatified Sunday in the Basilica of St. Mary Major in Rome. I'm Chris Altieri.
Thanks there to Chris Altieri for that report. The countdown to the start of the 2010 FIFA World Football Tournament is ever so quickly nearing zero. The opening ceremony kicks off on Friday, the 11th of June, at Johannesburg's Ellis Park Stadium. The country, as I have had occasion to mention, and as I'm sure you already know, is South Africa. And from what I hear, football frenzy there is at fever pitch. 'Cause this is Africa. Everything, it appears, is ready. Most tickets have been sold. The stadiums are state-of-the-art. Roads and railways are in tip-top condition. South Africans are doing the football-inspired disky dance. And the typical South African football trumpets called vuvuzelas are selling like hotcakes. First teams to play are the hosting South Africa versus Mexico. Just the other day, someone who lives and works in South Africa came into the radio to talk about a meeting he was attending here in Rome. I waylaid him in the corridor and dragged him into studio because I knew he was just the right person to talk to about Africa's event of the year. He is Father Sean O'Leary, the director of the Dennis Hurley Peace Institute, which is an associate body of the South Africans Bishop Conference. He's also a member of the International Missionary Society, Missionaries of Africa. Well, Father Sean is Irish, but there's something very South African about him. So before we got into the excitement of the football, I asked him a little about his past in the country.
I kind of came at the worst moment in that sense. In the very turbulent years of the early 80s, where you had two states of emergency, where you had really a state doing what it wanted to save a minority at any cost and at a great cost to the majority. A time of great killings, of detentions, of exiles, of people going missing. A very turbulent and very sad period of South Africa's history.
Right now, South Africa's living a time of great excitement.
Probably the greatest event in sporting history every 4 years is the Soccer World Cup. There is no event that eclipses the World Cup.
And what is it like in South Africa right now?
I think, first of all, right through since the draw in Zurich 4 years ago, when we knew it would be coming.
The 2010 FIFA World Cup will be organized in South Africa.
South Africa has never tried to hog it as a South African event. They very clearly see it as an African event. They very clearly see it as important to present the African continent, but from, if you like, the geographical location of South Africa. World Cup mania has gripped the country. There's a countdown on clocks in cities and towns. It's on every radio station and every paper.
Yes, as I speak today, it is minus 10 days, 9 hours and 20-something minutes.
And I think that is wonderful. There's huge expectations. I think it's something that takes the psychic of the nation away from the very difficult problems they face in unemployment, service delivery, crime, all that really draws people down. And it is collectively lifting a nation up for that period.
So it's a unifying element.
Oh, very much so.
Father Sean says there are indications that overall things are very good.
The whole distribution of tickets was a bit problematic at the beginning because they really went out of the way to make sure they wouldn't be bought by touts and sold at exorbitant prices. For the ordinary South African, and that would be the majority of the tickets, they're €14.
That's just a little over $17, or nearly 12 British pounds.
They're about 75% less than the cheapest ticket in Germany 4 years ago.
And what about other Africans who are coming into the
country? Well, I think, you know, you look at the nations that are coming. Ghana is a fairly well-to-do country in Africa, as are the Nigerians and things. So we would expect there will be a following from those countries, a very strong following. And if not, the South Africans themselves, most likely, and I think this would be natural, will support the African teams first. So if you have a game, for example, on the 25th of June, America playing Algeria in Pretoria, the Africans, South Africans who are there will throw their weight behind Algeria.
Well, are the stadiums expected to be full?
Oh, the stadiums will certainly be full because what happened was there was allocated tickets for South Africa, but there were 31 other nations and they were allocated tickets. Not all those tickets were sold. They have now come back into the country and they are being sold off. It would be unlikely that any stadium would not be full.
How many stadiums have been built in the run-up?
Well, you have to make a distinction between stadiums built from scratch and stadiums that have been refurbished,
right.
Okay? And it really has been a question of refurbishing existing stadiums, with the exception of Cape Town, that has built a new stadium.
It looks incredible.
On
the waterfront,
right on the
basically.
Waterfront, in a place called Greenpoint, yes, which is, you know, it's walking distance of the centre of the city. And it has a rather big stadium that was, you know, the rugby stadium, which is Newlands, very well known. But they decided to build another stadium for the sake of the soccer world, probably be used for concert and popular events as well in the city.
Now, in the run-up in the past few years, actually, that much has been said about the economic vigour
of
all this work that's being done.
Well, obviously, in a time where the world went into a major recession, it was not felt in South Africa, because of the huge investment into infrastructure surrounding the World Cup. As we've mentioned, the building of the stadiums, the building of a new monorail in Johannesburg that will link it to Pretoria, called the Gautrain, the expansion of infrastructure all over the country in roads, the creation of cheap hotels, the opening up, for example, of Soweto. Soweto has become a mega of tourism. You can go there, you can stay in B&Bs, you can eat in restaurants, you can hire bikes.
Right,
and people
theater.
Are taking great, yeah, go to the theatre.
Right.
People are taking great pride in that. It has given a great boost to the country. The flip side is this. The stadiums are built. The roads are nearly finished. The hotels are finished. And so there will be a huge number of people who have had gainful employment, perhaps for the last 4 or 5 years, who will find themselves unemployed. And that could be very serious after. I'm more worried about the effect on the South African psychic and economy after the World Cup than anything leading up to the World Cup.
The government, I'm sure, is aware of this flip side, as you call it.
Yeah.
To your knowledge, are any programs being put into place to try and soften the blow?
You know, President Zuma positioned himself in the campaign up to the recent election last year as the president of the poor. In one sense, he's very visible, which is very different from the Mbeki presidency. If there are demonstrations, he's there. He's in the front line. He's listening to the people. But he has to deliver. And I think this is, as we know, South Africa is not a poor country. It has the resources, but it doesn't have the capacity to deliver. And I think that is the great challenge. And that's all linked into the unemployment, and it's linked into the crime, and it's linked into the xenophobia. And so that will be the great challenge for the government in the post-World Cup period, to really show the people that 94 wasn't about a select minority who have done very well out of it, but the majority must feel that there has been radical change in the basic issues of their life, which are housing, health, education and welfare.
Now, I know the focus of this programme is the football, but at this point I just could not resist asking Father Sean for an appraisal of President Jacob Zuma's performance so far. In these past years, since Zuma, what is it, 2 years? It's nearly two years now. Has there been an improvement in these fields that you mentioned?
Certainly there has, but the enormity of the demand and the ability to respond collectively at the same time is just impossible. So it has to be a phased approach. I mean, since 1994, the government have provided in the region of about 1.5 million houses. Over 6-7 million people have received electricity and the same running water. This radically changes people's ways of life. But it's not everybody. There would still be a very considerable amount, maybe 24%, 25%, a quarter of the population, that still don't see substantial change in the way of life they had in the old South Africa. And those are the issues that have to be addressed. In fact, the way the South African government have chosen to handle the redistribution of wealth is not through a policy of nationalisation, but rather one of taxation, where they have a rather high pay-as-you-earn tax, I think almost up to 38% at the highest level, whereas the lowest level don't pay tax. And then they have put on wealth tax, tourist tax, mine tax, business tax. And it really is a mature way of relocating the wealth of the nation to the poorest of the poor. And I think the figure is almost 24-25% of all South Africans receive some kind of state subsidy a month. For example, now, the old age pension, which is given to women at 60 and men at 65, is running at about $100 a month. All right. When you have nothing, that's a lot of money. And the word is out that old is gold. If you have a granny or granddad living at your home, if you have both, you've got $200. And that is keeping a lot of people alive. Not probably in a standard of living that would be acceptable. It would still be considered under the poverty data line, but it's certainly a step. We have moved, I think, from abject poverty to poverty.
Back to the football, which we started speaking about. You mentioned three things: the economic
spin-off,
the security issue, and you also mentioned the emotional letdown that could come afterwards. So we've spoken a little bit about the economic spin-off. What about security?
The crime exists is true. Last year we had the Lions tour, which is a rugby tour. Now, it wasn't in the same scale, but 50,000 people came. There were no incidents. Okay, in the areas where sporting fans are, it'll be extremely well policed. The ticketing is such that they're trying to make sure that even the tickets I have, my name is on it. It's not just a ticket with a seat. My name is on it and my identity number is. I must show my identity when I'm going to the game and the people I'm bringing. So they have done a lot, and I think there will be a ring of steel around stadiums because it's not so much an internal problem, but it is the event of the world, and it has an external potential of a terrorist attack. And I think anywhere in the world, we know that that's a possibility. Okay, we saw it with the cricket in with the Sri Lankans. So that would be, but I mean, you can either you don't have the tournament or you go ahead. Now, in a sense, South Africa is less a target. Africa is less a target. And I think that is important. And even they were making the distinction in the press this week to say if there is attack, they're not attacking Africa. They're just attacking the games. You know what I mean? The supposedly, which is ridiculous. But I think, no, that they really have taken seriously as best they can. Now, I'll give you another example how nice, something nice. Anyone from any country coming to South Africa with a valid ticket does not have to pay for a visa to get into South Africa. Uh-huh. It was a gesture of, you're welcome, we want you, come to our country and you will be safe.
This time for Africa.
So anyone who travels to South Africa for the event can expect to find a welcoming population.
A welcoming population, but you do like you do in any city. You don't go into areas where you shouldn't. You don't go on your own. You don't walk the streets at 3 o'clock in the morning, okay, alone. You stay in groups. You could, certainly you'll be pickpocketed, a bit like Rome, but you could be actually mugged. But mugged in the sense that you don't panic. You give, don't carry large amounts of money. Don't bring all your latest jewellery. We're going to football, not a fashion show. You know, just be relaxed. Keep some money on you always, you know, maybe identity. But don't have much to rob. They're not going to kill you in general, okay, with exceptions. But we hope there won't be an exception. Okay. But we live among evil in South Africa. We live among violence. So I'm not downplaying it. I'm just say be streetwise.
Now, the other element that you mentioned is the potential emotional down that South Africans will experience.
Look, it's like everything. You were, like you or I go on holidays, you know, we have a ball of a time, and that Monday morning you have to go back to work. I mean, it takes you a day or two to get into it. Well, it'll be in the psyche of the nation, exactly that. A lot of people will have lost their work. A lot of people have lost the hope that they were working towards, which was the World Cup. There is nothing to replace this in the national psyche. You know, it's back to the mundane, humdrum daily life struggle for people.
The Bafana Bafanas will be out of the game.
That's it.
Bafana Bafana, by the way, is the name of South Africa's national football team.
Hold it. There's never been, I think, and I stand corrected here, where a host nation didn't make it to the second round. For South Africa to make it to the second round, that would be great. And they have the potential to beat Uruguay in the first game. And then they're playing Mexico. No, the first game they're playing Mexico, sorry. They have the potential. It's in a big stadium. Mandela will be there.
Really?
The whole
Mandela
nation
will be there.
The feeling is Mandela fought for this. And it's a well-known fact pushed by a guy called Danny Jordan. And his wish, and people know it, it could well be his last public appearance. He'll be 92 this year, I think, in July 19th. And he really has made it known that he'd like to be there. Mm-hmm. Okay. And that if he could make that, he'd be just happy to just then, you know, remain quiet with Grassa, live out the last days. So all of South Africa, all of Africa, and I think the world would love to see him there, even just to acknowledge the welcome, the 31 other countries to the stadiums. So they have the potential to beat Mexico and Uruguay. France might be a little more difficult, but it's not impossible. Football is a funny game. When you're inspired on by your people, when you're motivated, when you're driven. And they have a very good coach who led a Brazilian team to a World Cup final, Carlos Pereira. He's been doing a great job. So, you know, you have to believe in him. You know, you have to. Now, for example, on Friday, all the business world, you wear a soccer jersey, South African soccer jersey, to work. We do it in the Bishops' Conference.
Already now?
Already now, the build
really?
Up to it, yeah. And even in offices and in banks and in the Bishops' Conference and with the bishops, we're all learning the dances that you can, you know, the Shosholoza dance and things. So there's a whole hype about that.
Is it the green with the springbok?
Yes, that's right. Yeah, but they're funny enough, you know, it changes. It's yellow.
Oh, it's yellow.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
And it's a nice jersey, but people in Pride, the whole, like, as I say, I live in Pretoria, and not maybe one out of, or two out of 10 people are wearing jerseys, which is a huge number of people on buses, bus drivers, bank people, shops. the jersey. And it's a collective saying, we're with you, we're behind the team, we want you to win, we wish you the best. It's good vibes.
An Irishman by birth, an African by vocation, and really, I suspect, a South African at heart. Father Sean O'Leary has secured his tickets for the event. Who will you be cheering on, I asked? The Bafana Bafanas?
Oh, yeah. My heart tells me that I have to go for South Africa, but if I'm going to be making money, I won't put it on South Africa, okay? And I don't mind telling you that I always look for an outsider, okay? And looking at the groups and the draw and everything, I am putting my money on France.
Well, thank you. Would you like to give us a last thought on the football?
Well, I think it has to be presented as an African sporting festival and not as simply South Africa being the host city. That this is Africa shown its very best. It's a continent that's ravished by bad news, and this is the other side of the coin, the good news story.
And now Father Jim Brand explains that our Lord is both completely human and completely divine, like a bridge with its feet on both banks.
Hello everyone, it's Father Jim again. Sometime I shall be thinking of Jesus being a teacher and the bond of union for the whole human family. Now, I want to start talking about him as a priest. I'm not talking about a clerical priest. He wasn't one. He wasn't a Sadducee. He wasn't a member of the high priest class. He didn't go through the sacristy onto a sanctuary in the temple. He stayed hanging around the piety stall in Solomon's porch, where they were selling pigeon pie instead of pigeons for sacrifice. He had to go. He didn't profess to be a Pharisee, that group. They were very, very good people, but perhaps thought more of the letter of the law instead of the spirit. So he had to go. He wasn't a zealot, which was the sort of resistance movement to the Romans. They wanted to make him king and head of some revolt, and he wouldn't have it, so he had to go. He doesn't seem to have been a scribe. But as I shall mention later, he loved to be called a teacher. A priest is somebody who is a bond of connection between persons, like a bridge over troubled water.
Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down.
That wonderful song with Simon Garfunkel touched me very much, I think, in the 1970s. Pontifex is a bridge builder, pontem facere, to make a bridge. And our Lord's priesthood is because he's completely Son of God and divine and completely human, like us in all things but sin. Like a bridge with his feet on both banks, human and divine. And as a bridge builder, he takes our gifts and our prayers with his to the Father and brings his Father's gifts to us. It's a two-way bridge. And over the troubled waters, he laid himself down. So when we listen to this amazing song that I often use as our Lord's words to me after communion, I'm deeply moved when it says, when you're weary, feeling small, and tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side.
When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side. Oh, when times
get... What a wonderful thing that he's for us, he's not against us. And in return he says, are you for me or are you against me? And if you aren't against me, I presume you're for me. And when times get rough and pain is all around, Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Such a beautiful first verse. And the second verse is, when you're down and out, as opposed, I presume, to being up and in, when you're down and out and on the street and evening falls so hard, I'll comfort you. I'll take your part.
When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you.
Oh, when times get rough and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Now, the third verse is to do with sailing. I had an uncle who looked like Churchill and whose hobby was to sail little boats in the south of England. And he was quite nice when out of the boat, but when he was in his little boat, he sort of became like Captain Bligh. He used to shout at us when we were about 12 or 13 in the summer holidays. We'd go down for a week. And he used to go out near Southampton Water, and I remember he sailed right in front of the Queen Elizabeth, this huge liner coming down from Southampton, shouting through his megaphone, "Steam gives way to sail!" Oh, we were bounced around in the wake of the Queen Elizabeth. But he taught me some things about sailing. One is this. Occasionally, the wind is behind us and is taking us in the direction that we want to go. That's easy. We can put up a big spinnaker sail, eat some sweets or cakes, dangle our toes in the water, read a book. That's easy. And in life, sometimes the wind is behind us, taking us where we want to go. But sometimes the Holy Spirit blows in our face and says, "Come to me." Well, either you tack at 90 degrees and don't make any progress, or you have to sail close to the wind. That's brilliant sailing. To sail close to the wind. It's a courageous person who does that in their life, to sail close to the wind. And when you do this, you have to be alert. You have to watch that little flag at the top to see which way the wind's going. You have to lean out over the water. It's rough, so put on your Macintosh and your sou'wester hat. You don't feel well enough to eat anything. You have to be very alert. And occasionally you fall in. That's all right. No one's going to jump in on purpose in English waters. If you fall in, get back on. And if you can't, I hope somebody else is sailing right behind and will give me a lift, because we aren't on a race. We've all got to get there together. Because you can't stay in Dover getting barnacles on your bottom, safe when you know that somebody's in distress out in the seas. So to be able to respond to God, who occasionally blows behind us and takes us where we want, and occasionally blows in our face when we have to sail close to the wind in life, and occasionally make mistakes and fall in. Oh, that's heroic. That's brave. That's what true living is about. So the last verse, sail on, silver girl, sail on homeward by. Your time has come to shine, all your dreams come their way, see how they shine. Oh, when you need a friend, I'm sailing right behind. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will ease your mind. For me, this is a wonderful statement about the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of us all. Amen.
Sail on, silver girl. Sail on by.
You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.